Well, let us pray. Gracious God, we join the wise men as they kneel before you and ask that you fill us with their curiosity and wisdom, that we might know you better. Amen. Well, the wise men from the East come to honor the Christ child. And have you ever wondered about them? What they were like, what prompted them to come, what they did after they left? Well, the late Frederick Buechner, a much published author and a Presbyterian minister, ponders these questions, speaking as though he were one of the wise men. So I want to start by reading what his account of this visit. "Beware of beautiful strangers," said one of the Magi astrologers, the wise men. "And on Friday, avoid travel by water. The sun is moving into the house of Venus, so affairs of the heart will prosper." We said this to Herod, or something along those lines, and of course it meant next to nothing. To have told him anything of real value, we would have had to spend weeks of study, months calculating the conjunction of the planets at the precise moment of his birth, and the births of his parents and their parents, back to the fourth generation. But Herod knew nothing of this, and he jumped at the nonsense we threw him, like a hungry dog, and thanked us for it. A lost man, you see, even though he was a king. Neither really a Jew nor really a Roman, he was at home nowhere, and he believed in nothing. Neither Olympian Zeus nor the Holy One of Israel, whose name cannot be said. So he was ready to jump at anything, and he swallowed our little jingle hole. But it could hardly have been more obvious that jingles were the least of what he wanted from us. "Go and find me the child," the king told us. And as he spoke, his fingers trembled so that the emeralds rattled together like teeth. "Because I want to come and worship him," he said. And when he said that, his hands were still as death. "Death, I ask you, does a man need the stars to tell him that no king has ever yet bowed down to another king? He took us for children, that sly, lost old fox. And so it was like children that we entered him." "Oh, yes, of course," we said. And we went on our way. His hands fluttered to his throat like moths. Why did we travel so far to be there when it happened? Why was it not enough just to know the secret without having to be there ourselves to behold it? To this, not even the stars had an answer. The stars said simply that he would be born. It was another voice altogether that said to go. A voice as deep within ourselves as the stars are deep within the sky. But why did we go? Well, I could not tell you now, and I could not have told you then, not even as we were in the very process of going. Not that we had no motive, but that we had so many. Curiosity, I suppose. To be wise is to be eternally curious, and we were very wise. We wanted to see for ourselves this one before whom even the stars are said to bow down, to see perhaps if it was really true, because even the wise have their doubts. And longing, longing. Why will a man who is dying of thirst crawl miles across sands as hot as fire? It's simply the possibility of water. But if we long to receive, we also longed to give. Why will a man labor and struggle all the days of his life so that in the end he has something to give the ones he loves? So finally, we got to the place where the star pointed us. It was at night, very cold. The innkeeper showed us a way that we did not need to be shown. A harebrained, busy man. The odor of the hay was sweet, and the cattle's breath came out in little puffs of mist. The man and the woman, and between them, the king. We did not stay long, only a few minutes as the clock goes, 10,000 years. We set our foolish gifts down on the straw and left. I will tell you two terrible things. What we saw on the face of the newborn child was his death. A fool could have seen it as well. It sat on his head like a crown or a bat, this death that he would die. And we saw, as sure the earth beneath our feet, that to stay with him would be to share that death, and that is why we left, giving only our gifts, withholding the rest. And now, brothers, I will ask you a terrible question, and God knows I ask it also of myself. Is the truth beyond all truth, beyond the stars, just this? That to live without him is the real death, and to die with him is the only life? Is to live without him the real death, and to die with him the only life? Well, Jesus seems to think so. Over in Matthew 10, we hear him say, "Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." And of course, for Jesus' original apostles, for 11 of the 12, that was a literal death. All of them except John died as martyrs. Jesus invites us to pick up our cross, not an appealing image, and one probably even less appealing to his original hearers who had actually seen this happen, who had actually seen crucifixions. This idea of carrying our cross is sometimes misconstrued. Pastor Alan Redpath recalls a man once saying to him, "I have a fierce temper, but I suppose that is my cross." And Redpath said, "My friend, that is not your cross, that is your sin." That is the very thing to nail to the cross, to there let Jesus put to death that self-indulgent temper. What you lay down when you pick up your crossbar and head to the place of execution? Well, certainly your reputation, your family, your work, your pleasure, as well as your life. And when we follow Jesus, we take up the cross, we empty our hands, and we bid goodbye to our old lives, good and bad. That cross defines a new reality. One dimension of this death is dying to our old identities, those selves of our own creation. And sometimes we are eager to do this. You know, we have shame about who we've become. We're glad to jettison the label victim or exploiter. Think of Zacchaeus in this regard, you know, a swindler and a tax collector. And then he encounters Jesus and lays down his fraudulent lifestyle and makes restitution to his victims. He takes on a whole new identity. Jesus calls him son of Abraham. We die to our old identities, to those selves of our own creation, and sometimes that death is puzzling to others. Because sometimes what we have to lay down in order to grab hold of a new life is something prized. And we see this clearly with the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 3, he talks about his credentials, both those that came to him through birth, his heritage and pedigree, those he achieved through great effort, his standing as a Pharisee, his moral virtue, his zeal for purity. And this is a man esteemed by his community, defined by his achievements. And yet he tosses it aside to gain Christ. He writes, "Whatever gains I had, those I have come to regard as loss because of Christ, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish." Paul is no longer a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a bond slave to Jesus Christ, the apostle to the Gentiles, and glad of it. We die to our old identities, those selves of our own creation. And not everyone is able to respond to this call. I think of the rich young ruler, whose story is recounted in Mark 10, a virtuous young man, scrupulous about his devotion. He approaches Jesus, wanting to know what more he should do to find favor with God. And Jesus looks on him with love and invites him to become a follower. But the act of following will require him to sell his possessions and take on a whole new identity. He will no longer be a rich aristocrat, but a humble disciple. And he leaves full of sadness, unable to respond to this invitation. And Jesus' own heart breaks over what this man is denying himself and refusing to surrender his old identity. To live without Jesus is the real death, and to die with him is the only life. And one dimension of this dying to self is laying aside our self-definitions. We surrender our identities. We no longer know ourselves in terms of what we do, what we've accomplished, how much money we have, how well our children behave, who we're related to, how we've been victimized, what we look like, what others think of us. We come to know ourselves as those who have died with Christ, been raised to a new life. So pay attention to the names you call yourself and see what they say about your identity. What is there that you need to surrender in order to fully embrace your new identity as one chosen by Christ and love and follow him, as one defined by God's love and nothing else?